This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Ahlan wa sahlan wa marhaban bikum. I welcome our dear brothers and sisters in al-Islam. I welcome the listeners of Radio Al-Ansar. Ahlan wa sahlan wa marhaban bikum. Bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, your brother in Islam, Bilal Ismail of the Al-Kawthar Institute and Imam Development Project with you. Another Wednesday evening, another blessed evening, walhamdulillah. And bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, we will be in the company of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the companions of Nabi Muhammad ibn Abdullah salawatullahi wa salamhu alayhi, and the great scholars of Al-Islam. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amatullah, our current series, the 40 Ahadith of Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah. And in our previous majlis, we had covered Hadith number 16. Insha'Allah, tonight we do a little bit of revision pertaining to Hadith number 16. Remind ourselves why. وَذَكِّرْ فَإِنَّ ذِكْرَ تَنْفَعُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. And remind, for verily the reminder benefits the believers. And then we will move on to Hadith number 17, insha'Allah, and conclude with Hadith number 17 tonight, بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى. Brothers and sisters, Hadith number 16 from the 40 Ahadith of Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah. A man comes to the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who narrates, Abu Huraira radiyallahu ta'ala an narrates, where's this hadith found in Sahih al-Bukhari? What does he narrate? أَنَّ رَجُلًا قَالَ لِلنَّبِيِّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ. A man said to the Rasul صلى الله عليه وسلم, أَوْسِنِي, give me some advice. Other narrations we find that a man came and he said, عَلِّمْنِي كَلِمَاتْ أَعِيشُ بِهِنْ. Teach me some words that I might live with. وَلَا تُكْثِرَ عَلَيَّ فَأَنْسَى. And do not give me too much of advice, I might forget them. Rather give me something short and sweet. Be brief in your advice. What did the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam say? لا تغضب. Do not get angry. فردد مرارا قال لا تغضب. Then the man repeated the request a few times. Give me some advice. Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam said again, do not get angry. He said a third time, give me some advice. The Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam responded, do not get angry. Hadith reported by Imam al-Bukhari. We find other narrations that the man said, Ya Rasulullah, dullani ala amal yudkhiluni al-jannah. Give me and guide me to an act which would enter me into paradise. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, la taghdab walaka al-jannah. Do not get angry, and for you is paradise. Rawahu al-Tabrani and others. Another narration, Ya Rasulullah, ما يمنعني من غضب الله. What will prevent me from the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? What will safeguard me from the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? What did the Rasul, the Habib, Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say? He said, لا تغضب. Rawahu Ahmed. Do not get angry. Brothers and sisters, few words, very, very brief and super precise, but how important these words are. This proves, and as we had mentioned in our previous majlis, it proves our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was jawami'ul kalim, was a man of few words, but very deep and profound in its meaning, very, very vast in meaning, subhanallah. Anger. Anger is the source of how many problems, how many evils. Imam Haytami, he said, that one cannot count the amount of good advice and good that comes out from this advice. And he said, that one cannot count the amount of evil that sticking to this advice can prevent, subhanallah. Brothers and sisters, the daily news. You pick up the newspaper, you put on the telly, you are watching the breaking news. How many bruises, how many fist fights, how many gunfights, vulgar language, damage to persons and property, how much of blood has been spilled, how many divorces were issued and families broke down, how many people do not speak to the other. Why? All to do with the matter of anger, subhanallah. And that anger at times which was which was misdirected. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Ya Abdullah, ya Amat Allah. We said that this hadith means one of two matters, that prevention, and prevention is better than cure. You follow, you take steps to prevent yourself from getting angry. You mold your behavior, you adopt the opposites, adopt generosity, kindness, calmness, patience, forbearance, forgiveness, and thus it would control you from getting angry. And if you are about to get angry, control your temper, control yourself, control yourself, subhanallah. So from the angle of prevention, from the angle of restraint and tolerance and holding yourself back, it means one should not act based upon one's anger. Don't express that anger in a negative manner. Anger wants you to act out in a certain way. You fight it and you restrain it. What did the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam said? Your Nabi, my Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, laysa shadidu bisur'a, that the strong one is not the one in muscles and the one who can wrestle down the other. إِنَّمَا الشَّدِيدُ الَّذِي يَمْلِكُ نَفْسَهُ عِنْدَ الْغَضَبِ. Rather, the powerful one, the strong one, is the one who is able to restrain himself when he is angry. رواه البخاري ومسلم. Also, we find Allah mentions in the Noble Quran, وَالْكَاظِمِينَ الْغَيْظِ وَالْعَافِينَ عَنِ النَّاسِ. Those who hold back their anger, they restrain their anger, and they forgive the people. They overlook the matter when it comes to people, subhanallah. Man kazama ghaydan, whoever controls his anger, restrains it, wa huwa qadir ala an yunfidahu, but he's able to express it, he's able to hit you, he's able to fire you, he's able to do something to you, but he holds back. دَعَاهُ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلَ عَلَى رُؤُسِ الْخَلَائِقِ. Allah will call him. Allah will call him in front of all of the creation on يوم القيامة. حَتَّى يُخَيِّرَهُ مِنَ الْحُورِ الْعِينِ مَا شَاءَ. And then he can choose from the حُورُ الْعِينِ whomsoever he wants. Brothers and sisters, we said that anger is an emotion and it can be controlled. Getting angry might not so much be the issue, but how you react to this anger. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned, for example, certain things that we can inculcate, that when you are angry, be quiet. Keep quiet, lest you regret later on, subhanallah. Say, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. Be silent. Take wudu. Anger is from shaitan, and shaitan's created from the fire. And only water puts out fire. Therefore, if you get angry, then you should perform ablution. Hadith reported in the Musnad of Imam Ahmed. Also, the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam advises, change your position. You are standing, sit down. You are seated, lie down. You are somewhere, walk out, go somewhere else, change your position, etc. We found that Hassan al-Basri, he said, control yourself from four matters and you will be protected. Control yourself from this, you know, this raghba. You want everything. You desire everything. You crave for this and you want that, and you look at this and you want that and you crave for that. Control yourself from that and you will be protected. Control yourself from this extreme fear, because many a times people do a lot of haram due to fear, engages in riba and this and that, etc. I fear what will happen. I fear if I don't indulge in this. I fear if I don't steal, etc. What's going to happen to me? I need to take care of this one and that one. Allahu musta'an. Also your shahwa, your desires, your base desires, your lust, control it. Your ghadab, your anger. Hassan al-Basri rahimahullah advises with regards to that matter of anger. Shaitan, he gets super excited when you are angry. Why? Because then you will have this rage. How many cases of road rage? How many cases of husbands divorcing the wife and the family being split apart, and he comes along and he says, you know what, I was angry and I divorced her 5 times. I was angry and I said to her such and such. Abuse, loss of life. Allahu musta'an. Ya Abdullah, ya Amat Allah. Look at Anas ibn Malik. He worked, he served the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam for over 10 years. He says, not once did he tell me, why did he do this, why did he not do this, etc. Aisha, our mother, she says, Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he did not take any revenge over matters of a personal nature. Rather, you know, he only got angry when it came to the matters and the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Brothers and sisters, we discussed the matter of anger in great detail. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us khair and barakah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from this emotion called anger. And all of us will get angry. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cause us to express our anger in a positive manner. Let us sit, let us discuss, let us look over the matter. Let me take a walk, let me cool myself down, etc. Let us not be from amongst those who express their anger with aggression. With aggression, and thus we regret. Allahumma musta'an. Bi'ithnillahi ta'ala, ya abdallah, ya amatallah. We take a short break, and when we return, we continue with hadith number 17. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Radio. Wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala abdihi wa rasulihi nabiyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Amma ba'd, ahlan wa sahlan wa marhaban bikum. Brothers and sisters, bi'ithnillahi ta'ala, your brother in Islam, Bilal Ismail, our current series, the 40 ahadith of that alim, that scholar, that zahid, that muhaddith, faqih, usuli, Imam An-Nawawi, rahimahullah. Bi'ithnillahi ta'ala, we now move on to hadith number 17, insha'Allah. Hadith number 17, عن أبي يعلى شداد ابن أوس رضي الله عنه عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال upon the authority of Abu Ya'la Shaddad ibn Aus, may Allah be pleased with him, he mentions that the Rasul صلى الله عليه وسلم said, what did he say? إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَتَبَ الْإِحْسَانَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ. Verily Allah has prescribed proficiency, excellence in all things. فَإِذَا قَتَلْتُمْ فَأَحْسِنُوا الْقِتْلَ. Thus, if you kill, then kill well. وَإِذَا ذَبَحْتُمْ فَأَحْسِنُوا الذِّبْحَ. And if you slaughter, then slaughter well. وَلْيُحِدَّ أَحَدُكُمْ شَفْرَتَهُ وَلْيُرِحْ ذَبِيحَتَهُ. And let each one of you sharpen his blade well, and let him spare suffering to the animal that he slaughters. Subhanallah. Hadith reported by Imam Muslim. Brothers and sisters, bi'ithnillahi ta'ala, we tackle this hadith, we go through the explanation of this hadith from various angles. Number one, the takhrij of this hadith. Where would we find this hadith? Which books of a hadith would we find this hadith? Well, this hadith has been reported by Imam Muslim, Imam Abu Dawud, Tirmidhi, An-Nasa'i, Ibn Majah, and in the Musnad of Imam Ahmed, rahimahullah. But this narration not found in Sahih al-Bukhari. Number two, the narrator. What do we know about Abu Ya'la Shaddad ibn Aus radiyallahu anhu? Shaddad ibn Aus, he was from the Ansar and he was a Khazraji. He was the nephew of Hassan ibn Thabit. Who was Hassan ibn Thabit, the poet of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So this is his nephew, alhamdulillah. He narrates plus minus 50 ahadith from the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And Abu Darda, subhanallah, ajib words from Abu Darda. Abu Darda said that Shaddad is the faqih of this ummah. He is the jurist of this ummah. He is the one specializing in the matter of fiqh, specializing in the matter of the sharia. Shaddad ibn Aus radiyallahu ta'ala an, he passed away in Bayt al-Maqdis in Jerusalem in the year 58 AH radiyallahu ta'ala an. What did he narrate from the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam? The English of the hadith, the translation. Verily Allah has prescribed excellence, proficiency in all matters. Aim for the stars, aim for the best, give your best. Allah wants ihsan from us. Verily Allah has prescribed, has ordered that we do ihsan in all matters. Thus, فَإِذَا قَتَلْتُمْ فَأَحْسِنُوا الْقِتْلَ. If you kill, then kill well. No undue suffering, etc. فَأَحْسِنُوا الْقِتْلَ وَإِذَا ذَبَحْتُمْ فَأَحْسِنُوا الذِّبْحَ. And if you slaughter, when you are slaughtering an animal, then slaughter well. We will discuss insha'Allah. Then, وَلْيُحِدَّ أَحَدُكُمْ شَفْرَتَهُ وَلْيُرِحْ ذَبِيحَتَهُ. And let any one of you sharpen his blade properly. Thus, he spares any suffering upon the animal. Any excess suffering, then this animal does not suffer. Brothers and sisters, some general comments with regards to this hadith. That everything we do, we should do it with ihsan. Even when it comes to slaughtering an animal, even when it comes to the Islamic legal punishments, this individual is being punished, maybe the death sentence, whatever it might be, let it be that we do a good job, that we are proficient in it, that we show excellence in the matter. And your excellence in the matter would also mean that there's no excess harm, there's no excess suffering on the part of the one who's being punished or the animal that being slaughtered. Let ihsan permeate all aspects of our lives. We found that Ibn Daqiq al-Eid and Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah, they mention that this hadith here contains the super important principle of our deen. What's that principle? That O Sumayya, O Ahmed, O Fatima, O Tasneem, whoever you are, in whatever you do, aim for excellence, aim for proficiency, do the job according to the level of ihsan. That qa'idah, that principle of the deen. It should be that when somebody asks, who put this together? Where was this manufactured? Who manufactured it? It should be the answer that, well, it was a group of Muslims. It was Sumayya Ahmed Ilyas. This is Brother Ahmed's report. Oh, mashallah, what a fantastic report. How well bound this report is. How beautiful it looks to the best of one's ability. Even when it comes to the matter of ibadah, when it comes to my worship, I will not just pray any 2 rakah salah, I will not just get it done, rather I will do it to the level of ihsan. May Allah make us from amongst the muhsineen, for verily Allah loves the muhsineen. The explanation of this hadith, brothers and sisters, Allah has prescribed ihsan in all actions. This is one meaning. Or it could mean that Allah has prescribed ihsan towards all things. It could mean in the act itself or towards all things. Towards your father, towards your mother. And the other meaning would be in the act of obedience to them, you do that matter with ihsan. And both meanings apply. In the act and to the people, you show ihsan. Allah states in the noble Quran. And this verse, we all have heard it before. We hear it on the day of Friday many a times. The Khatib on the day of Friday, towards the end of his khutbah, he would mention, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُ بِالْعَدْلِ وَالْإِحْسَانِ. Verily Allah orders you with justice, وَالْإِحْسَانِ, and this ihsan, excellence, this proficiency. وَإِيْتَاءِ ذِي الْقُرْبَى وَيَنْهَى عَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ وَالْبَغْيِ يَعِظُكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَذَكَّرُونَ. Allah admonishes you so that perhaps you might understand, you might take a reminder, you might take the lesson from the matter. Brothers and sisters, Allah began with what? إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُ بِالْعَدْلِ وَالْإِحْسَانِ. Allah orders you with justice and with ihsan, that you do it to the best of your ability. وَأَحْسِنُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. Surah Baqarah, verse number 195. And do the level of ihsan, aim for ihsan. Verily Allah loves who? Allah loves the muhsineen. May Allah make us from amongst the muhsineen. Brothers and sisters, as some of the ulama state, Allah mentioned, He orders us with justice and then ihsan. So the minimum requirement from me is adl, is justice. I must not wrong the other person, etc. But to go beyond the level of adl, justice, would be ihsan. So to go the extra length, this would be ihsan. Ihsan goes beyond the level of justice. Imam Ar-Razi, he mentions, for example, your fard salawat, then this here would be adl. for you to pray your fard salawat and do it as it's required, this here would be the level of adl. To perform your sunnah mu'akkada and your sunnah ghayr mu'akkada and your nawafil and your tahajjud, etc., this would be now on the level of ihsan. You are going beyond, and also you are doing it in the best of fashion. You are doing it to the best. Walhamdulillah. Sometimes, as some ulama have stated, sometimes ihsan might be fard, it might be an obligation, and sometimes ihsan might be a recommendation. Example, to be obedient to your parents, then this is an obligation. This ihsan to your parents is an obligation. To give nafil charity, well, this here would be nafil. This here would be nafil. So sometimes ihsan is fard, and sometimes ihsan is sunnah or nafil. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, brothers and sisters, seeks ihsan from us in worship. In worship and in our relationship with people, we should aim for ihsan. So Allah orders ihsan in all matters. Then the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam goes on and he says, فَإِذَا قَتَلْتُمْ فَأَحْسِنُوا الْقِتْلَ. Now the examples. After the general rule, now the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam gives a few examples. If you kill, then kill in a good manner. Kill in a manner which is on the level of excellence. This is dealing with the legal execution. Somebody is found guilty, etc., for the crime. Well, do it in the quickest way, without any excess torture or suffering. Do it fast, do it quickly. Death by the sword for many a crime. Death by the sword for many a crime in Al-Islam. But for example, what happens in Qisas? Qisas, retribution, legal retribution. Somebody cuts off your arm, for example. Or rather, let's take it to the level of the death sentence. This individual, he took a few rocks and he beat somebody on the head until they died. He beat somebody on the head with these rocks until they died, subhanAllah. He was found guilty of this killing, and thus the penalty is now the death penalty for him. Do we have him sentenced to death, that execution? Or do we have somebody take similar rocks and beat him as he did to the victim? Qisas generally is, as you did will be done unto you. And thus, majority of the ulama, the Shafi'is, the Malikis, the Hanbalis, they state that you will be put to death in the same manner that you put to death the victim. As long as that manner was not something which is haram. Example, burning somebody, then obviously we will not burn you. Why? We will not put you and set you alight. Why? Because this is something which is prohibited. This is something which is haram. We will not mutilate your body, etc., because this is something haram. But if you took these rocks and you beat somebody on the head, then majority of the ulama state, if you are found guilty, then the same would be done unto you. Proof. Well, there was this female, and this individual had come along and had taken certain rocks and smashed her head with it. When he was found guilty, then the same was done unto him. The same was done unto him. And that's the proof of majority of the ulama. Whereas the Hanafi scholars state, no, we will not do the same unto you. Rather, the death sentence by sword, that's what we would apply. We find a riwayah from Imam Ahmed, narration from Imam Ahmed, that we will do unto you as you did to the victim, except if you burnt the victim, or except if you mutilated the victim. Where does this come in our discussion, brothers and sisters? Why are we discussing this? Because the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, well, if you kill, then do it according to ihsan. Some ulama said, well, doing the same to the perpetrator as he did to the victim would not be ihsan. Don't hit him with the same rocks, don't beat him with the same stick, etc., and kill him with that metal iron or whatever. No, this would not be ihsan. We say no. Majority of the ulama say we will do to you as you did to the victim, and that would be ihsan. And that's exactly what the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam had done, and the proof was already mentioned. Brothers and sisters, the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam moves on and then goes to discuss the matter of slaughtering an animal. فَإِذَا ذَبَحْتُمْ فَأَحْسِنُوا ذِبْحَ. And if you slaughter, then slaughter in a good manner. Slaughter fast, slaughter quickly, slaughter in the best manner, the proper manner, very, very quickly, very, very fast, so that there's no undue pain and suffering which occurs to the animal. Subhanallah. Now, what is this proper slaughter? We found that the ulama state that blood must gush forth from this animal's body. Blood must gush forth from this animal's body. The blood must not coagulate. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam mentions, ما أنهر الدم وذكر اسم الله عليه وذكر اسم الله فكل. Whatever has caused the blood to flow and the name of Allah was taken upon this animal, then eat. Hadith reported by Imam al-Bukhari. So two matters mentioned: flowing of the blood and the taking of the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now the ulama then discuss, well, we understand, we know, we agree that blood has to flow. But what do we need to slaughter? What do we need to cut for this blood to flow? What if, for example, you just cut the animal on the leg? Would this make it halal? Where do we slaughter? How do we slaughter? What do we need to cut? We find that the Shafi'i scholars and the Hanbali scholars, majority of the ulama, they state that the hulqum, which is the windpipe, and the mari, the esophagus, both of them must be cut. So the windpipe and the food pipe, both must be cut. That's the minimum. If both of them are cut, then the animal would be halal. So that's the opinion of the Shafi'is and the Hanbalis. Imam Malik rahimahullah, he states, no, rather, if we want blood to flow, then it's the jugular veins. The jugular veins, because that's where the blood's flowing. The jugular veins. So both the jugular veins and the hulqum, which is the windpipe. So Imam Malik states three of these matters: the two blood vessels, the two jugular veins, and the windpipe. Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, he states, well, we are discussing four matters: the one jugular vein, the second jugular vein, the blood vessels, number three, the windpipe, and number four, the food pipe. He says, well, any three of the four would suffice. Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, any three of the four would suffice. So these are the opinions of the fuqaha, the jurists, and many a contemporary scholar also states that at least the minimum, the windpipe, the food pipe, and one of the blood vessels. The windpipe, the food pipe, and one of the blood vessels. That's the minimum for it to be regarded as halal, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala. Then we talk about, brothers and sisters, while you are talking about slaughtering an animal, what constitutes an Islamic slaughter? So if I just took a knife and I cut this animal and cut the windpipe, cut the food pipe, and cut one of the blood vessels, or cut all four, all the better, mashallah, does it automatically mean it's now halal? The answer is no. The answer is no, subhanallah. There are certain conditions which must be fulfilled for it to be regarded as an Islamic slaughter and halal. There's also another discussion with regards to طيب. Something might be halal, but it's not necessarily طيب. It's not necessarily wholesome. Many things we eat are halal. Walhamdulillah, everything we eat, mashallah, is halal. But not everything is طيب. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders us in the Quran to eat that which is halal and طيب. With regards to طيب, we will discuss that further later, بإذنالله تعالى. As for the conditions for an Islamic slaughter, then we will discuss that very soon. But before that, look at the mercy, subhanallah, in the Islamic method of slaughter. It should be done very, very quickly. One should not sharpen the knife in front of the animal, subhanallah. The animal shouldn't be seeing, that you are sharpening this knife. You shouldn't slaughter one animal in front of another animal. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, وَشَّهْ إِنْ رَحِمْتَهَا رَحِمَكَ اللَّهِ, that if you have mercy upon the sheep or this goat, Allah will have mercy upon you. Imam al-Bukhari mentions this in Adab al-Mufrad. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he also states, Man rahima walaw dhabiha usfur, the person who has mercy even if it comes to a sparrow, rahimahullah yawm al-qiyamah, then Allah will have mercy upon this person on yawm al-qiyamah. Imam al-Bukhari mentions this in adab al-mufrad. Don't skin the animal directly after slaughter. Let it, you know, completely settle down. After this, you can skin it. It's also recommended to make the animal face towards the qibla, and it is definitely best that there's no stunning done to the animal. And we'll discuss more about that. Generally, look at the treatment of animals in Islam, and look at our Nabi, your Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how he advised with regards to this treatment of animals. He mentions hadith in Bukhari that a man was walking, and it was very, very hot. This man finds this dog licking the earth due to thirst. Due to thirst, subhanAllah. It doesn't have any water. And thus, what did this man do? He says that, you know what, the dog's thirsty just like me. And the man went down into this well, he took his shoe, filled it up with some water, and brought it for the dog. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was pleased with the act of this man. A prostitute from the Banu Israel, hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari, that she was walking by and she saw similar, you know, a dog, and he was extremely thirsty. And she took her shoe and she got some water for this dog, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgave her due to that act of hers, mashaAllah. We find, for example, a female earned the hellfire due to her mistreatment of a cat. Mistreatment of a cat earned her the hellfire. Hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari. Brothers and sisters, take a lesson from there. Take a lesson from there that even an animal, if abused, you could earn yourself the hellfire. SubhanAllah. Some of us, we have pets, you have this, that, whatever. You need to look after that pet. It is an amana, it's a responsibility. If one abuses the cat, imagine the human being. Imagine your employee, imagine your family members, imagine your son, your daughter, etc. You abuse them. Imagine your father or your mother. Allah musta'an, may Allah save us. Brothers and sisters, the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam stresses the treatment of animals to the level that he says that do not sit on the animal's back for a long period of time if there's no need. There's no need for you to be on the back of the animal, then get down. Hadith reported by Imam Abu Dawood. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam in these ahadith and others stresses the importance with regards to the treatment, the good treatment of these animals. In fact, to the level that some ulama even state that it is makruh to neglect your plants or a patch of land, patch of vegetation until it dies. You know, you could easily water it, etc. You could have easily provided water for it, but you didn't, and it eventually died. Many of the ulama state that this type of behavior, it is makruh. It is incorrect. Allah musta'an. Ya Abdullah, ya Amat Allah, back to our question. What is the definition? What constitutes an Islamic slaughter? Well, there are three matters. The first condition, the slaughterer. The slaughterer, we will talk about the slaughterer. Number two, we will talk about the tasmiyah, saying Bismillah at the time of slaughter. Number three, the method of slaughter. And that's what we already touched upon, the windpipe, the food pipe, and the two jugular veins. At least one of the jugular veins must be cut. So we have again, the slaughterer. Number two, the Bismillah, or the statement tasmiyah. And number three, the method of slaughter. These are the three ingredients, three conditions. The slaughterer must be Muslim, or Jew, or Christian. Number two, tasmiyah must be said upon the animal before slaughter. And number three, the windpipe, the food pipe, and at least one of the jugular veins must be cut. Those are the three conditions. Let us discuss further with regards to the slaughterer. The slaughterer must be Muslim or must be from the Ahlul Kitab. Ahlul Kitab, who are the Ahlul Kitab? People of the book. People of the book, majority of the ulama, the Jews and the Christians. And subhanAllah, somebody is living in the West, somebody is in South Africa. He says, well, the Ahlul Kitab, people of the book, my Christian neighbor, my Jewish neighbor, are they people of the book? Would their slaughter be permissible for me to eat? Well, let us discuss, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala. We find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states in the Noble Quran that the slaughter of the the slaughter of the Ahlul Kitab is permissible for us to consume, and the women of the Ahlul Kitab also permissible for the Muslim man to get married to them. And there's consensus, ijma' with regards to this matter. The only discussion that some have, they say, well, the Christian today, is he still regarded as like a Christian of the old? The Jew of today, are they still regarded like the Jews of the old? Everyone agrees, nobody disagrees that we can't eat the slaughter of the Jew and the Christian. It's in the Quran, we recite it. But what some have stated is, while the Christian of today, is he the one that the Quran is talking about? We found that majority of the ulama state yes. Even though they've changed in many of the matters of the religion, the main ingredients which made them Christians still apply. The man believes in the Trinity. The man believes that Jesus, the man believes that Isa alayhi salam is Lord, is God, etc., is the Son of God. That's what they believed during the time of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that's what the guy believes today. As for, well, how he stands in the church and how many times he goes to the church and how he combs his hair and other matters which might have changed over time, those are not the important matters. Those are not the usul. The usuls are that this man believes in the tenets, the main tenets of Christianity. And also, as some ulama said, it's not our job to be saying who's a real Christian and who's not. It's not our job to be saying who's a real Jew and who's not a real Jew. We don't have the litmus test to say who's the true Muslim and not the true Muslim. We're not supposed to be saying, well, you're out and you're in, etc. How much with regards to Christianity that we're not supposed to be saying, well, you're in and you're out, etc., etc. Nonetheless, Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, we find subhanAllah, Ibn Kathir rahimahullah and others, they discuss this matter in great detail. We find Imam al-Tabari rahimahullah discuss this matter in great detail. Similarly, the matter of who are the Ahlul Kitab, we found that majority of the ulama said that even the Nasara of the Arabs, Imam al-Shafi'i rahimahullah, he said that the Christian Arabs, no. Christian Arabs, their slaughter would not be permissible for us. Why? Why Christian Arabs? He said, well, they can read Quran. You know, the haqq is open for them. The haqq is apparent for them. So they don't really have any excuse. We found that some ulama like Ibn Hazm and Abu Thawr and others, they said that even the slaughter of the Majus, Sunnu bihim sunnah Ahlul Kitab, that do to them like you do with regards to the Ahlul Kitab, the Majus, the Zoroastrians, fire worshippers, Ibn Hazm and Abu Thawr said, well, you know what, even their slaughter is allowed, whereas majority of the ulama said no, the Ahlul Kitab are who? Only the Jews and only the Christians. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, there are obviously certain conditions with regards to the Ahlul Kitab, that the Ahlul Kitab, his slaughter would be permissible. Why? Because, as Ibn Kathir mentions, because they slaughter like how we slaughter. They slaughter like how we slaughter. But if that Christian or that Jew does not slaughter like how the Muslim slaughters, then obviously his slaughter would not be allowed. I repeat, the slaughter of the Jew or the Christian would be allowed for us if he slaughtered that animal like how the Muslim slaughters the animal. And Ibn Kathir makes this quite clear. Ibn Kathir states, we were allowed to eat the slaughter of the Jew and the Christian. Why? Because they were slaughtering similar to the slaughter of the Muslims. Meaning that they were slaughtering. They were not like the pagans, maybe cutting off the legs and allowing the animal to bleed to death. No, rather the Jew and the Christian, they were slaughtering. They would cut the windpipe and the food pipe and the wajid and the blood vessels. And they would take the name of God upon the slaughter. They would take the name of Allah upon the slaughter. So if the Christian does the same, alhamdulillah, we would be allowed to consume of that animal. Our Nabi, your Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he ate from the slaughter of the Jew. He ate when he was at Khaybar. That woman, she had prepared the meat and she had prepared something and he had eaten. He had that neighbor who was also not a Muslim, was from the Ahlul Kitab. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam accepted the invitation. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, and same with the companions radiyallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'een. So in summary, the slaughterer must be Muslim.
must be, like about 7 years or older, must know exactly what he's doing, must be on the level of tamiz, must be on the age of discernment. So, must be Muslim or Jew or Christian. But remember, the Jew or the Christian, they must have slaughtered the animal in accordance to the Islamic method of slaughter. They must have slaughtered as we slaughter. If that Jew or that Christian's not taking the name of Allah, if that Jew or that Christian's stunning the animal until the animal dies, and then they slaughter it, etc., then that would not be permissible. If the Muslim does it, it won't be allowed. How much worse it would be if it was the Ahl al-Kitab who had done the same. So that's condition number one. The slaughterer must be Muslim, or Jew, or Christian. Condition number two, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala, is the matter of the tasmiyah. And there's great debate amongst the ulama with regards to the tasmiyah, the saying of Bismillah before the slaughter. Great debate, subhanallah. We found that majority of the ulama of the opinion that it is a condition, it is required. If you purposefully leave out Bismillah at the time of slaughter, then the animal would be haram, haram and haram. I repeat, majority of the ulama of the opinion, if you left out the Bismillah, purposefully you just left it out, the animal's haram, haram and haram. That cow you bought for 5,000 rands and you slaughtered it without saying Bismillah, purposefully left out Bismillah, it is haram. Opinion number one. Opinion number two, that the saying of Bismillah is a sunnah. You leave it out, no problem. You say it, no problem. All is well. And this is the opinion of Imam Ash-Shafi'i rahimahullah. Imam who? Imam Ash-Shafi'i rahimahullah. Why? He says because the Surah Ma'idah, verse number 3, mentions the matter of slaughter, but it did not mention the matter of saying the Bismillah. He says, there's no tasmiyah mentioned in Surah Ma'idah, verse number 3. It was not mentioned there. And this is also the opinion or reported opinion from Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala and Abu Huraira and Atta, the student of Ibn Abbas and others. This is the second opinion, that it is sunnah. You left out Bismillah, it's still halal. Third opinion, that if you forgot to say Bismillah, the animal would be halal. But if you purposefully left it out, then obviously it is haram. And that's a narration from Imam Ahmed rahimahullah. In summary, brothers and sisters, then this discussion is a very long discussion. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amatullah, Sheikh Abdullah Al-Tariqi has probably about 500 pages on the issues related to the slaughter of animals. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amatullah, the Islamic Fiqh Academy also have their resolutions on this topic. In summary, with regards to the tasmiyah, then it seems that the strongest opinion is the opinion of majority of the ulama that one must say Bismillah at the time of slaughter. If you forget, inshallah, the animals halal. If you forgot, Rabbana la tu'akhidna in nasina aw akhta'na. But if you purposefully left out the tasmiyah, the Bismillah, then the animal would be haram. And so whatever chicken from wherever, if they did not say and take the name of Allah upon the animal before slaughter, then it would not be permissible. And why do we say Bismillah? Why do we say Bismillah? Because subhanallah, who is the one who gave the animal life? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when you are taking the life of the animal, when you are killing the animal, you do so in the name of the one who gave it life. You do so in the name of the one who gave it life, subhanallah. The third condition, brothers and sisters, is the method of slaughter. And we already touched upon this matter, the windpipe, the food pipe, and the two jugular veins. That's best, that they all should be cut. That's the best option. And if, for example, all are not cut, at least the windpipe, the food pipe, and at least one of the blood vessels must be cut. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, with regards to stunning, we found that there have been many, many tests, a lot of research done on the topic of stunning. It is claimed that stunning is much more humane, it's the better option, it's much more merciful. In reality, subhanallah, when they've done the EEG testing, they found that the animal which was stunned, then it's unconscious, and then later on it was slaughtered, it felt a greater degree of pain than the animal which was slaughtered without any stunning. The animal which was which was stunned, went through a greater level of suffering, although unconscious, so you were unable to ascertain, unable to, you know. But through EEG testing, they were able to ascertain that the animal which was stunned went through a higher level of pain than the animal which was slaughtered. There's also the issue of cattle stunning the cattle, and also stunning of your poultry. Sometimes, subhanAllah, the voltage is so high that the animal dies. The animal dies. If the animal is unconscious and then it's slaughtered, you know, technically it's halal. But if the animal dies due to the high voltage of the stunning, then you slaughter it after, this animal was already dead, carrion. Haram, haram, and haram, and not permissible for us to consume. And at the end of the day, you are what you eat, subhanAllah. You are what you eat. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amatallah. Those were the three conditions with regards to the Islamic method of slaughter. There's obviously a lot more that one can discuss on this topic. The matter of automated slaughtering, machine slaughter, the issue of putting the machine on with one bismillah and having 20,000 animals slaughtered. There's a lot of discussion with regards to these matters. Maybe another time, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala. In summary, Ya Abdullah, Ya Amatullah, before we end off, we state that our Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam once from us, he advises us with regards to excellence in all matters. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered, inna Allah ya'muru bil adli wal ihsan. Allah orders us with ihsan. Allah orders us with ihsan. Similarly, when it comes to myself in my life, in everything that I do, I should aim towards ihsan. When it comes to the family, the level of ihsan. Comes to the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, ihsan. You go to a public gathering, you go to, for example, a public toilet, use it. Use it to the level of ihsan. Leave it in a state of ihsan when you exit. You're on the plane, you visit the loo. Leave it in a state of ihsan that the next person comes and the person doesn't say, well, who was here? What did they do? How could they leave it in this manner? Etc. You don't feel, and you should not feel, that, well, this does not belong to me. It does not belong to me, so I can do as I wish. Allahumma musta'an. When it comes to your workers, when it comes to your employees, the level of ihsan. Give them their due. Give the worker their due before the perspiration dries. When it comes to the environment, the prisoner, subhanAllah, the prisoner, and ihsan to him and animals. Do your level best. Do the job to the best of your ability. Take pride in your work, as is said in school. Take pride in your work. Give it your best. It should rather be, our motto should be, that I am a Muslim and I will give it my best. As the poet, he says, أحسن إلى الناس تستعبد قلوبهم. That if you are good to people, if you show ihsan to people, if you show ihsan to people, then technically their hearts will be like slaves to you. فطالما استعبد الإنسان إحسانه. For verily people become servants and slaves to the ones who show them ihsan. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us khair and barakah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the best in this world and in the hereafter. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala record our sitting, our studying, our learning in our scales of good deeds. يَوْمَ لَا يَنْفَعُ مَالُ وَلَا بَنُونَ إِلَّا مَنْ أَتَى اللَّهَ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ. On that day when nobody's wealth and health, etc., would benefit them, except the one who comes to Allah with a heart which is sound. We ask Allah to make us from amongst the muhsineen. Why? Because He loves the muhsineen. May Allah make us from amongst the muhsineen. Ameen. حياكم الله. Your brother in Islam, Bilal Ismail. Until we meet again, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.